I do it because I want to, not because I have to. The heart changes what we do. The why behind what we do matters. Today, as we look at our passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, we have to hold firmly to the foundation that we discussed last week as we looked at Jesus as the better sacrifice. And as Jesus is the better sacrifice, we can remember that we are truly, completely forgiven. And because we are completely forgiven, our conscience is cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Now, if we have repented of our sin, and if we confess Jesus as Lord, and we believe in our hearts that he was raised from the dead, then we are truly, completely, totally forgiven. Look at what our passage concluded with in verses 17 through 18. This is the last couple verses. It said this, and then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. When we have experienced salvation in Jesus Christ, our sin is no more. And since our sin, and by sin we mean all of it, was dealt with on the cross, there is no more need for sacrifice anymore. Jesus doesn't have to die for our sin again. No more calves, no more goats, no more animals of any kind need to die for our sin. It is done. So look with me at our passage in chapter 10. Look at verses 11 through 14. It says this. It says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now, Jim pointed this out a couple of weeks ago, and it actually came up in our community group last week. Tyler, thank you for pointing this out last week. But what we see here is that the priests were standing in their service. Why were they standing in their service? Because the sacrifices had to go on. They were offering sacrifices again and again and again. So we almost get this picture of that they're busy. They're busy. They're too busy to take a break. They're too busy to sit down because they go on and on and on. But what does it say? But Jesus offered himself one time as the perfect and complete sacrifice. And what does Jesus get to do? Jesus gets to sit down. He sits down because it's complete. It's done. It's over. It doesn't have to be done continually. It is full and complete. And in that, we have full and complete salvation. And last week we talked about how this total and complete, perfect salvation purifies the conscience. Our conscience has been made clean in Christ Jesus. And we talked about how this perfect and complete total salvation alleviates all of our guilt and our shame because we are truly and completely forgiven in Christ Jesus. And we looked at this verse last week. We talked about how the result of this is that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as we unpacked last week's message, we talked about the blessings that come from life in Christ. Last week we talked about how we receive eternal life and we have eternal life in him. We talked about the blessing of this clear conscience, and we talked about the blessing of access to the presence of God. Today we're going to talk about another blessing that comes from life in Jesus Christ. And that's this. So here's the next blessing we're talking about. Life in Jesus Christ means we have a heart like Jesus. We have a heart like Jesus. So today we're going to do something a little different, something that I don't do all the time. But we're going to take an unusual journey through Hebrews chapter 10, at least the first 18 verses of chapter 10. Now, if you guys haven't already noticed this, we are not taking a straight line approach to these 18 verses. We're not just going to go from verse 1 to verse 18 in sequential order. We're going to kind of bounce around a little bit as we begin to unpack what this passage is trying to teach us. And second, we're not going to have a 3-point message today, or 4-point message, or 2-point message. Today is a 1-point message. Okay, it's a 1-point message. That doesn't mean you're going to get out early. Okay? But it is a 1-point message. And here is the 1-point message. And this is it. A clear conscience comes with a new heart. A clear conscience comes with a new heart. And this new heart is the heart of Jesus Christ. We receive the heart of Jesus Christ. Look with me at verses 15 and 16 of our passage today. It says, "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.'" Now, Jim also talked about this a couple of weeks ago when he was in chapter 8. But here again, we see in chapter 10 that the author of Hebrews is quoting from Jeremiah chapter 21. In Jeremiah chapter 31, the old covenant that he's referring to is an old covenant that was written on stone in the form of the Ten Commandments, but also written down in the law of the book of Moses. And Hebrews keeps talking about this old covenant and the rituals and their limitations that are present throughout the book of Hebrews. He's talking about these rituals and he's saying, hey, they just don't quite cut it. They just don't quite cut it. And then chapter 10, verse 1 says that these laws, the laws of the old covenant, are just shadows of the good things that are to come. They're just shadows. So they're important, they're meaningful, but they're pointing to something else. A shadow only has substance in the sense that it is the result of the greater thing between it and the light source. One of the commentaries that I was reading said we should probably think of it more like a coloring book or the outline of pages. So when we look at the outline of pages, when it's all just sketched out, you can tell what it is. You can tell what it is. But once the color is applied to the outline, then the picture has real meaning and significance. And if this is a real artist, not like me, chicken scratching all over the thing, but we can see on display the skill and mastery of the grand artist who is filling in the lines behind it. And this is what the work of Jesus Christ does. He brought substance to the shadow. He colors in the outlines, and we see the masterpiece that is Jesus Christ. The sacrifice that Jesus made did something for us that no animal sacrifice could ever do. It finished it. It completed it. It satisfied the wrath of God. Jesus' sacrifice fully and completely punished sin. It paid the price that our sin demanded. And Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for the forgiveness of our sins. But the sacrifice of Jesus did something else. It fulfilled the law in such a way that the law was done. The law itself was finished. The law itself was completed. The sacrifice of Jesus then does away with the old law. Now, here's the part where I need you to start listening really carefully, okay? What it doesn't do, is it does not do away with the will of God. Jesus' sacrifice did not do away with the will of God. It did not do away with God's righteous ways. Look with me at verse 8 and 10 of our passage in Hebrews. It says this: "When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law,' then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." So what's it say in verse 9? Christ does away with the first in order to establish the second. And what's the first? The first is the law of God. And what is the second? The second is the will of God. The sacrifice of Jesus satisfies and fulfills the law of God. But it does not do away with the will of God. In other words, just because the law is done away with does not mean that we no longer have to obey God. We are still called to, submit to, and obey God just like Jesus did. Now that's the part I want you to grab onto. We are still called to, submit to, and obey the will of God just like Jesus did. Now, however, rather than through the law, we submit to the will of God through the Holy Spirit. That is what he has called us to. And what this does is this gets to the heart of it. The Holy Spirit works in us to transform us, to make our heart more and more like the heart of Jesus. So look again with me at the passage we read just a moment ago from verses 15 and 16. It says, "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.'" The Holy Spirit bears witness to us that now in Christ, God's laws are written on our hearts and in the minds of believers. This is exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8. Let's look at verse 3 through 5 of Romans chapter 8. Paul says this: "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled, who walk not according to the flesh, but how? According to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit." What Paul is talking about here is life walked out and lived in the power of the Spirit. When we are walking in the Spirit, our minds are set on the things of the Spirit. And if our minds are set on the things of the Spirit, then they are set on the will of the Father. And it is the Holy Spirit that helps us and equips us to walk in the will of God. Paul says something very similar in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 through 9. It says this: "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Okay, so what is Paul praying for the church? Praying that they would be filled with spiritual understanding and with the knowledge of his will. Look at verse 10. "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully and pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." Just like we talked about before, a heart like Christ's is a change in desire. We are not doing this because we have to. We are doing this because we want to. We want to follow. We want to obey. We want to submit. He's not keeping good things from us. He's leading us into good things. And so we can endure with patience, having joy, because it's a delight. It's a delight to walk in the will of God. Amen? Really? I mean, like, amen, right? It's a delight to walk in the will of the Lord. The Spirit works in us to write the will of God on our hearts. The knowledge of his will and wisdom from God and understanding come from that work of the Holy Spirit in our life. But not only that, by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, He equips us to actually obey. The power of the Holy Spirit works in us to guide our step and equip us to walk in that knowledge in our daily lives. Now, as I studied chapter 10, man, these 18 verses, they wore me out. It was a tough bit, okay? But I got to tell you, this next part, this was my favorite part. And this is where I really learned and where I really grew this week. So here's what I want us to know about Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Okay, this idea that the Holy Spirit works in us so that we can know the will of God, so that we can do the will of God, we have an example in this. We can know the will of God and do the will of God because Christ did. We can know the will of God and do the will of God because Jesus Christ did. We can because He did. If we are in Christ, then Christ is in us. And that means that He equips us. This isn't just some, okay, is Jesus an example for our behavior? Yes. But is He just an example for our behavior? No. If we reduce Jesus to just an example, we set Him up as this unreasonable standard that we can never live up to. He becomes some idealistic image, and here we are, just getting along down on earth, falling short all the time. He's not just some abstract example that exists in heaven and not on earth. Jesus clothed Himself in humanity, and He actually did this and lived it. And the same Spirit that walked with Jesus and is Jesus is in us, equipping us and making us capable of following and doing His will. So let's look at what Christ has done, and I think it will help us understand the difference between following the law of God and understanding the will of God and what it means to follow the will of God. And so this idea of following the will of God comes from the new covenant, where following the law of God comes from the old covenant. So look with me at verses 5 through 7 of our passage. Now, in verses 5 through 7, the author is quoting from Psalm 40. And as Ashley was reading, I realized that whenever I copied and pasted my sermon notes into my slides, that I cut out a few words from chapter 5. So if you want to look into chapter 5 into your in your Bible, you'll see that the rest of it is there. And I apologize for that. So I don't have them in this portion of my notes. So, but I know it's there. So it might be the end of 4, which is probably why I cut it out on accident. All right, so anyway, let's begin in verse 5. It says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, oh, there it is, it's right there. I didn't skip it. It's there. See what happens when you read a little closely? All right, let's look at verse 5 again. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. No, it's not in those notes. Okay, so I'm not crazy. Man, I was really losing it there for a second. All right, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. All right, so look at verse 5, the part that's not on the screen, okay? All right, at the beginning of verse 5, it says right there, it says, He said. Now, what's interesting here is the author of Hebrews is taking Psalm 40, these couple of verses from Psalm 40, and the author is putting them in the mouth of Jesus. Okay, I didn't look this up, I should have, but if any of you have red letter Bibles, is this in red letters? I don't think it is. Because it is understood that the author here is putting these words in Jesus' mouth. But this comes out of Psalm 40. And it is set in the Hebrews chapter 10 as a prayer of Jesus requesting understanding. Did Jesus ever not, as the divine Son of God, did Jesus not understand? Did He not get it? No, He always got it. So this idea that Jesus needs to pray for understanding, as it's set up here in chapter 10, this is for our benefit. This is for us, okay? So Jesus then is saying these words from Psalm 40. He's saying, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the book of the scroll. Now, Jesus, as we've been moving through the book of Hebrews, we know that Jesus came as the great high priest. He is the best, the ultimate great high priest. And what does the great high priest come to do? A high priest will offer sacrifices. They will offer sacrifices routinely and regularly. So we look here at the beginning of verse 5, and the high priest is saying, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. So what's this talking about? The way the author of Hebrews is interpreting this is that the great high priest Jesus prays and understands that he did not come to the earth to offer the sacrifice of animals. He did not come to offer the blood of goats and calves. And then it goes on, but a body you have prepared for me. What is the offering that Jesus, the great high priest, is supposed to bring? He is supposed to bring the offering of his body. He is going to give himself as the one true offering. And we know this. We've been working through this throughout the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is offering himself rather than sacrifice. Now, here's the thing. We're going to miss something important if we don't know our Bibles very well. And so I want us, if you can, keep a finger in Hebrews 10, but I want you to read from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. And I want you to pay attention as we read this to the difference. The difference matters. So let's look in Psalm 40, verse 6. It says, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. But you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart. Your law is within my heart. So if you have your Bibles open to Hebrews, look at verse 5, and then look at verse 6 of Psalm 40. And what's the difference? Psalm 40 says, but you have given me an open ear. Hebrews 10 says, but a body you have prepared for me. They're different. Why? Man, I would love just to have a discussion about this. Why are they different? Why would Hebrews say body, but Psalms say ear? Why would Hebrews make this adjustment? Okay, so in one sense, an ear is a body part, right? Okay, good. Okay, so the ear is a body part. So as a body part, can it be a stand-in for the whole body? I mean, sure. Some say it can be symbolically a stand-in for the whole body. But I think that's a stretch. However, I do think it kind of tracks. Okay, so here is where my mind was blown by the study of this passage. Okay, so when David says in Psalm 40 that God has given him an open ear, David means that he has been given a way to understand. David says he's been given a way to understand. David is saying that God has given him a spirit to know God's will and to know what to do. David already had the law of God. He could read the law of Moses whenever he wanted. So this ear that's mentioned here is the idea that David is able to not just read the word, but to know and understand the word, to know the will of God. So then Hebrews chapter 10 is saying, but a body you have prepared for me. And so when Hebrews 10 says this, Hebrews is saying that Jesus knew the will of God. Jesus knew the will of God. And what was the will of God? that he would offer his body rather than the sacrifice of an animal. So when it says in Hebrews that he did not desire sacrifices, but a body you have prepared for me, in the understanding of Jesus, he knows the will of God, and in the will of God, he knows that he is supposed to present his body as the perfect sacrifice. That is what Jesus was called to do. Jesus says himself that he was called to do the will of God. Look at John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." And that's exactly what Hebrews 10 is telling us. So Jesus has an open ear to the Father. And actually in John chapter 10, Jesus says that he and the Father are one. They are united. He has an open ear to the Father. He knows the will of God. He lives in the will of God. And his desire is to carry out the will of God. So when we look at Hebrews chapter 10 and we walk through Psalm 40 and we see these connections to each other, what we should see here is that the will of God was written on the heart of Jesus in a way that David couldn't quite relate to yet. Okay? So if the old way, according to chapter 10, verse 1, was a shadow of the things to come, okay, then it's pointing to this day when, like Jesus is one with God and knows the will of the Father, we too, in the new covenant, in Jesus Christ, can know the will of God so that we can walk in it. Okay, I expected a bigger reaction. I don't know why I expected a bigger reaction, but to me, this was the thing that, like, I was like, okay, I have been studying this for a long time, and I've always tried to understand, okay, what does it mean that we're not under the law of God anymore, but we're now under grace? What's it mean that I don't have to follow the old law anymore? What's this talking about? And it's talking about this right here. This is the Holy Spirit's work in us to have a heart like Jesus's that is in sync with the will of God. Was Jesus going to walk in the will of God apart from the Old Testament law? Yes, he was, because he and the Father are one, and he came to do the will of the Father. He had a perfect understanding of what the will of the Father was, and he is able to walk that out. And we see that on display in how the author of Hebrews frames chapter or Psalm 40 in his passage here. Did Jesus come to bring a sacrifice of animals? No, a body was prepared for him. Does it say a body was prepared for him in Psalm 40? No, it says an ear was opened for him. Did Jesus need to have his ears open? Not really, because his will is the will of God. And so he lives out the will of God in obedience by having a life that marches to Calvary in obedience to God, carrying out the will of God. And the same Spirit is in us. Christ is in us, equipping us to walk in the will of God. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." How is it that we are equipped to walk in a manner worthy of our calling? It is by the power of the Spirit in us. So if anyone ever points to the work of Jesus and how we are completely cleansed of conscience and we have a purified conscience, and they use that to say now we can do whatever we want, we're now under grace, we're not under the law anymore, I now can just do whatever I want because my sins are forgiven, they're wrong. They're wrong. Because in Christ, we are able to walk in the will of God, which is not in sync with sin. He calls us out of sin and into his righteous ways. And we will obey him if we are following Jesus. I know that's not, okay, wait a second. Did you just say you'll obey if we obey? Yeah. If we are following Jesus, he's going to lead us into obedience. If Jesus knows the will of God and perfectly submitted to the will of God, and he's the one that we're following, then is he going to take us to the ditch of sin to the right or to the left? No. He's going to walk in the will of God, and following him is going to lead us in the will of God. This is still an act of submission. We're not under the law anymore. We're now under grace. Amen? That's a wonderful thing. But is Christ going to lead us into sin? No. And followers of Jesus follow Jesus. And so if that's where our eyes are, if he is at work in us, he's not going to lead us into sin anymore. He gives us a new and transformed heart. Listen to what the Old Testament says is going to happen in Christ. It's looking forward to the day of the new covenant, even though the phrase new covenant isn't mentioned in this passage. This is Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 through 20. It says this is God's plan. It says, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may," what? "Walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." The new heart that we have in Christ is a heart equipped for obedience. Just chew on it. Get there, okay? The new heart that we have in Christ is a heart that is equipped for obedience, so that we don't go on sinning, so that we don't go on living under the heart of stone, the old heart. It is the new heart that he has called us into, one that according to his spirit that's put within us, will equip us to walk in his statutes, keep his rules, and obey them. Is that not awesome? God gives us a new heart, a heart that is like Jesus's, a heart that is equipped for obedience, and a heart that is equipped for repentance. You know what's interesting? David wrote Psalm 40. David also wrote Psalm 51. Now, Psalm 51 is one that we did a deep dive in back in February. So if you want to go back and listen to one of the old sermons on Psalm 51, you can, back from February of earlier this year. But Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance. So David had sinned with Bathsheba, and he had murdered her husband. I think if we're being honest, this is a pretty low point in the life of David. Then God sent the prophet Nathan to confront David with the reality of his sin. And Psalm 51 then is David's response to being confronted with the reality of his sin. It is a psalm of repentance. And we can't take the time to read the whole thing, but I wanted to look at a couple of clips from Psalm 51. And it will sound remarkably similar to some of the things we've already read today. Look with me at verse 9 and 10, then 16 and 17. Psalm 51, 9 says, this is, again, David crying out to God, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now look at verse 16. "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." What I want you to see is the way that David approaches his sin. and the way that David approaches religious duty. David comes humbly before the Lord, and he confesses his sin. And he asks God to take away his sin and to hide his face from David's sin. In other words, he is asking God to look at him without David being guilty. Lord, look at me without seeing my guilt. Does that not sound remarkably familiar to what we've read so far in Hebrews? Then he asks God to give him a clean heart or a new heart. Do we not see again the echoes of what we have been reading in Hebrews? David is asking God to renew his spirit. He knows that he cannot grow and he cannot change apart from God's work in his heart. And he pivots back to these outward signs of religiosity. And he says, God, you don't want my outward signs of religiosity. You don't want my sacrifice. You don't want my religious duty. He wants his heart. He's not after his religious duty. He's after his heart. David doesn't come to God with a let's make a deal attitude. He doesn't come to God and say, God, if you forgive me, I'll double my offerings. He doesn't say, God, if you forgive me, I will feed the homeless. He doesn't say, God, if you forgive me, I'll work in the nursery or serve in Awana, right? He doesn't come to God with a let's make a deal attitude. Those are all good things, and frankly, all things that we should consider, okay? But they don't balance the ledger. They don't make things even with God. They don't trick God into giving you his blessing. What does God want? What is his desire? God's desire for you is for him to have your heart. That's what he wants. He wants your understanding and just how much you need him and his grace. Thinking that you can balance the scales or do some kind of service to earn God's favor is honestly, it's an attempt to make yourself more powerful than God. If I do this, then I can be even with you. You can't. You can't get even with him. And here's what's amazing. Now, this is the gift that the Lord gives us. Because we can never get even with God by what we do, then everything we do for God gets to be simply a gift. Something we do because we love him. Something we do because we want to follow him. Something we do because he has put his heart in us, changing and transforming our will, helping us think like him, helping us be like him. Our actions of change are not about balancing anything, but accepting the grace and mercy that he's extended to us, the grace and mercy that equals the forgiveness of our sin, but then accepting the grace and mercy that is a changed heart that is one more like his. And then accepting the grace and mercy of his spirit in us, equipping us for obedience. This is what life is in Jesus Christ. This is what he has called us to. Not one where if we do this, we can balance the scales, but one where we fundamentally understand we can never balance the scales. We can never make it even. But we can simply say, Lord, I am sorry. I am grieved from my sin. Lord, help me like David, turn from my sin. I don't want to do that anymore. I've been living for myself too long. I've been doing what I want to do for myself too long. Lord, take that away. Turn your face from that. Clean my heart. Put your spirit in me. Look on that, please, Lord. And give me the grace to follow you. You have put your word in my heart and on my mind. Help me, Lord, to obey you. Help me, Lord, to know your will and give me the strength to walk in it. That is life in Jesus Christ. That is what he has called us to. Would you pray with me? Lord, you have given us a new heart. You have equipped us, Lord, for obedience. But Lord, we still struggle. Father, we are stubborn. We still find sin appealing. We still seek to gratify ourselves. Lord, we ask that you would do a work in our hearts, that you would make us more and more like you each day. Father, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that understand. Help us to know your will, Lord, so that we can walk in it. We thank you, Lord, for your example in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he knew your will. And Lord, he walked in obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross. We saw, Lord, just how committed he was to doing your will and just how deeply he knew your will. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is in us and Christ is in us, equipping us to walk in your way. Help us, Lord, to do that. Lord, if there are people who are here today who don't know you, Lord, I pray that you would help their hearts to see what you are calling them to, that you are calling them to life, that you are calling them to your way. And Lord, that you are not leaving them alone, but that you have sent your Spirit to guide them, to show them, to help them know their way to you. Lord, we ask that you be with us as we move into our response time. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As I prayed, I'm sure there are those of you who are here who are like, I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. I am trusting him as my Lord and Savior, but I still struggle to walk in the will of God. I want you to know that the altar is open. This is a great time to just lay that down before him. There's probably a few of you that something came to your mind, that you know this is an area of your life of personal struggle that you've been holding on to and that you need to lay it down. I want to tell you that God put that on your heart because he wants you to surrender it to him and that you're not alone. You can walk away from it and that he is a God who gives clear hearts, clean hearts, pure consciences. You can have that and you don't have to earn it. It is the free gift of God that comes from humbly lowering yourself and declaring how much you need his grace and mercy. And what have we learned in Hebrews? That if we come to the throne room of grace, we can have confidence in drawing near, knowing that we will find his mercy there. If you're here today and you've heard this message of what it is to know the grace of God, to know the will of God, and you want to know more about what it is to follow Jesus, I'm going to be right here. I would love to spend some time talking with you about what it is to follow Jesus today. However the Lord is working in your hearts and life, now's our time to respond.